lives. And as we do, we thank you for the spirit of faith, Lord God, to stand on the word as long as it takes to see the manifestation of what you desire for us. And we thank you, Lord God, as we celebrate the blessing of the Lord and we are totally appreciative. We will not remain in that state, Lord, but we will turn the compassion in our hearts toward others, Lord God, that we might reinvest and impart the things we've learned from you into their lives, that they may flourish and have like precious faith to us. So we just thank you and praise you for doing supernatural things in us, among us, and through us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to say these words out loud. Effective stewardship. Let's say it one more time. Effective stewardship. Last week we talked to you about Luke 16, and we talked about the parable of the unjust steward. And in that parable, there is a man who is fired from his job being a steward, and he's fired because he's been unfaithful with his stewardship. When his master, the ruler of the house, comes to him and tells him that I'm going to fire you, get your affairs in order, he immediately goes out and begins doing trades with the master's creditors, with his debtors, people who owed him. And with that, he then begins to negotiate discounts for each of them. And the reason he negotiated the discounts is because he realized, I'm going to be out of a job and I got to go somewhere. And I'm too weak to dig and I'm too proud to beg. Amen. That's the word. So with the negotiations, when his master realizes what he's done, the master does not condemn him. The master says, you're shrewd. I commend you for being shrewd. Then Jesus says, Jesus is telling this whole parable. He's telling the story. And he says, listen closely, because the children of darkness are more shrewd than the children of light. What does that mean? It's not saying that we're supposed to be less shrewd. It's saying that we are, in general, as children of light, sometimes not as shrewd as we ought to be. And the word shrewd has become a bad word because we think of shrewd as being negative, when the word shrewd actually means to be intelligent and crafty. Amen? So why is Jesus giving this parable to the people who are following him? Because he's laying out an expectation in that sometimes when we get into religious circles, we become, how do I want to say it? We haven't figured out how to be shrewd and walk in love at the same time. See, we're supposed to be intelligent and crafty, and at the same time, people will know who we are because we have love one for another. Amen? But love and faith do not eliminate your ability to be intelligent. Amen? Come on, need y'all to talk to me. I'm telling you, I'm going to push you today. The combination of love and faith does not make you dumb. Okay? As a matter of fact, when you know God, you should be the most intelligent person in the room because you know the creator of all things. All right, y'all with me? I know you are. Okay, I'm not going to make this long, so I'm going to hit you quick. When we talk about effective stewardship, let's bring this slide, our confession, principle five. And we have five principles of abundant life, five elements of abundant life. So when we think about abundant life, there are five things that make up abundant life. Relationship with God, relationship with people, how you use your gifts and talents. The next one is about health and wellness. And number five is about management of resources. So spiritual maturity, if you're going to be a spiritually mature person, you will have taken each of these things and seek God for wisdom on how you operate in those things. So a truly mature Christian is not someone who knows God and can't hang on to a dollar. Amen. A person who loves people, but they can't stay out of Macy's. Amen. We got a problem. We're out of balance. See, God is trying to give us a total connection with who he is. So I want to know God intimately. I want to love people like nobody's business. I want to use so many of my gifts and talents, you have to say, wow, I can't believe how talented you are. But you should believe because you're just as talented as me. I want to walk in divine health. I want to be well all the time. I know I got to fight with some stuff, just like I'm fighting this button, this front button. But I want to walk in wellness. Now, actually, the only reason I can't do this is because I got dacked earlier today and I have something large in my pocket. Amen. I can actually button this coat because I've been working on it. Amen. But I got my dack gift in my coat. All right. Now, and you need to be shrewd in the management of the resources God places in your hands. God never expects us to do something with what we don't have. But what we do have, we should be wise with. Yeah. Amen? So when we think about this fifth one, and we've been talking about money for the last few weeks, but we haven't been talking about money from the perspective of dollars. We've been talking about the money from the perspective of understanding that money is a medium of exchange. And it represents not you, it represents what you put into a marketplace. Amen? And so things placed into the marketplace bring a return back to your life. What we refer to that is money. It is only a currency. It's an agreement that your talents and your talents and your services and your services have a value in this marketplace, and we're going to trade for those things. That's all that money is. So to have a lot of money does not mean that you are rich. To have a lot of money means you have a lot of money. Because prosperity is not how much money you have. Because if it was, then the people that I know that make $500,000 a year wouldn't still be saying, if I just get to a million. Amen. Money is only a medium of exchange. Money only passes things. You can't do but four things with money. You can spend it. You can save it. If I can spit that out. You can give it away. Well, paying your bills is still spending. Yeah. Or you can sow it. That's it. Now, what you do in each of those four categories is up to you. That will make a determination that you make. But we understand also that there are two parables that Jesus gave as well. The parable of the talents and the parable of the minas. And in those two parables, it is a master giving resources to his servants and telling them, do business till I come. When I return, I have an expectation of reproduction. Now, when you think about those parables and you think about kind of this concept of what we're trying to get across to you in terms of thinking about money, you want to understand that one of the areas of your spiritual maturity is your gifts and talents. And how you use your gifts and talents starts to become a factor on how you are able to multiply. Right? Now, in our society, we have taken certain gifts and talents and we've elevated them and said, these are the ones that really should bring a great return. Except that doesn't put the value of humanity on it. That puts the value of scarcity on it. Because when we think about what this economic system honors, this economic system honors scarcity. And if something is more scarce, then we say it's more valuable. But that's not the kingdom economy. The kingdom economy is that God honors whatever we give. God honors whatever we have. God will take a gift that seems insignificant to some, and he will multiply it and cause it to do things people can't even imagine. It's the man who invented the pet rock. He said he was praying, and one day he went out. He was looking at collecting rocks, and he looked at a rock, and he looked at it, and he said, somebody wants to buy that from you. He shined the rock up. He put it in a box. And he sold millions of pet rocks. Guess what?
Rocks are not scarce. So why was that rock valuable?
Because God anointed him with an idea. Didn't have to make sense. It just had to be from God. Are you with me? I don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to push. Management of resources is one area of your cultivation, of your spiritual maturity. And management of resources, being a good steward, is another area for you to develop and to grow. I want you to open your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And when you get there, say amen. And if you're not there quick, I want you to write it down because I got to keep moving. I got to move pretty quickly today because some things I want to put on you. All right, I got two amens, so let's go. Amen. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So this is Paul telling the church at Corinth. He's telling, listen, I want y'all to understand, if you're going to consider us not as people who are doing our own thing, but people who are actually stewards or servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He said, that's what we do. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for God. And if you think about us, we want you to think about us not in terms of how impressive we are. We want you to think of us in terms of how we have served the Lord. Amen? Think about us in terms of how we have served, in terms of what we are stewarded from God and what we're doing with that. We have the mysteries of God. I want you to understand that. I want you to understand things that seem mysterious to you. I want it to be clear as possible. I don't want you to be so impressed with me. Look what he said. I don't need to say deep stuff. I need to say stuff that you can get. We were laughing yesterday. There was a sketch comedy series called Living Color. Some of y'all might remember. And there was a character played by Damon Wayans who was in prison, and he was using all these words. He was using all these really high words, and the sentences didn't make sense. Why? Because the use of great words means nothing if it's not understandable. And it's funny because, ha, 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 but at the same time, there's sometimes people are talking over heads, and we have no clue. And it needs to be clear enough that we get it and we understand it and that we can use it and we can move with it. Because if you cannot move with what you have, you are going to waste your time. Next verse. Moreover, it is required. Somebody say required. Required. It is required in stewards that one be found what? Faithful. The word faithful very simply means, again, what's in there? The word faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what you cannot see. So to be faithful means that even when you can't see, you keep doing. Amen. If you don't say, I don't see how this is going to work, you keep on doing it. Amen. So it is required if you are a steward, if you are taking care of something from someone else, it is required of you to be faithful. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. How many of you have a pink slip to your car? Good news. How many of you have a deed to your house? Okay, a couple people have the deed to their house. Why? That means you paid off your house, right? So if you do not yet have a pink slip and you do not yet have a deed, you are a steward of that vehicle or that house. Yeah. And it is for you as a steward to be faithful. What does that mean? That means if you stop paying, if you're not faithful with your payments, somebody's coming to take it. Amen? Well, I want you to understand it because it's the same concept here. If you are managing something who someone else owns, you must be found faithful or else what you have will be taken away from you. So if we're not faithful to God, why do we expect God to keep blessing us?
Lord, bless me. Bless me. Have you been faithful? Just bless me, Lord. Can we say that we have been faithful with the things which God has placed in our care? We went to this conference once, and I'm going to do it to y'all too. I learned, and I'm doing it again. I'm copying. I'm telling y'all I'm copying. We went to this conference, and this pastor at the end of the conference, he broke out a bunch of plants, the little seedlings in little teeny pots, and he gave them to each one. He said, when you come back to this conference a year from now, bring your plant with you. He stopped a little short saying, don't show up if you don't have your if you don't have your plant, don't come back. He stopped a little short of that. But the message was, you came to a conference to get something. You got something. What are you going to do with what you got? Are you going to grow what you have? And here, and again, I want to. I'm no offense, but I'm pushing y'all. Here's a problem we've had sometimes in church. Is that we have gotten good at doing church, and not good at doing life. We got very good at doing church, but we haven't been as strong at doing life. And Jesus said, "I came that you might have church." I came that you might have life, and that more abundantly. So you have to understand that what God is after, God's trying to make us good stewards so that we have good lives. And if we have good lives and honor God, then what happens? The blessing of the Lord makes us rich, and he adds no sorrow with the blessing. Amen. I want God's sorrow that adds no blessing. Because I've been blessed with sorrow, and I don't like it. Amen. I've been blessed with sorrow. I was looking over my shoulder, wondering what's going to happen. I did something stupid one time, and I don't have enough time to tell the story. Listen, I did something stupid one time, and it was so stupid, and I knew it was stupid, but I did it anyway because I was motivated by the wrong thing. So I did the stupid thing, knowing it was stupid, and then. Just before I was about to finish something specific with this thing, all of a sudden, a moment of clarity hit my mind. And I said, I'm not going out for this. And I went home. While I'm at home, I turned on the news. And where I was going, there was 5 different entities descending on the place where I was going. And they took everybody where folks go that do stupid stuff. Did I tell that general enough? But I was so dumb, I still didn't believe God existed. Few years later, I saw the guy that did show up. He said, man, you have no idea. You glad? I'm glad you weren't there. Yeah. So I'm glad I wasn't there too. Amen. Yeah. I say that to say this. There is a pursuit of things that comes with sorrows. Now, some of us don't do stuff that dumb. But some of us have dumb stuff that we do. And our goal is to make sure that we are taking our life and we're anchoring our life on the word so that we find ourselves in positions where there's blessing and not curse. Amen. Blessing and not curse. Amen. All right, I'm going to give you a couple principles. Some of them you may know, but I want you to hear them from a stewardship perspective. Effective stewardship. Let's bring up the slide, effective stewardship.
Now, if you need these, you won't be able to write them down because I'm going to move pretty fast with these. A copy of some of this information is on the website on our media page. You can go to media page, and when you scroll down the media page below where the videos are, you'll see there's a Life More Abundantly guide. It's like a foundation guide. It has some of the stuff we've been talking about for weeks. Okay? No, let's go up further. As a matter of fact, give me the one, God's intention. Give me God's intention. There we go. God's intention. Every believer is a manager, steward of the things God trusts us with, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your community, and whether it's in the marketplace. In other words, when you are a steward, there's an expectation from God that you are actually going to be a good steward, number one, in your home, right? Because Paul had to tell the disciples, Paul had to tell Titus, he said, listen, if a man desires the work of a bishop, he got to first take care of his own house. Amen. Then he'll be equipped to deal with bigger things, right? So if a man doesn't have good personal management in his own house, he won't have good personal management which belongs to someone else. Right? When we looked at that passage in the book of Luke chapter 16, one of the most important things that was said there is that Jesus, when he ends the parable, he says, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, which is physical wealth and assets and money, who will entrust you with true riches? That's why it's important to be a balanced Christian, because if you can call down heaven in prayer, and like I said, but you cannot manage your resources, then there's going to be a problem that God will give you some of the crumbs, but the deep stuff can't come until you first learn how to manage stuff. And one of the problems that we have in the church right now is we have a problem with people doing self-management. Amen? If we can't manage ourselves, we can get very deep with emotional types of anointings. But an emotional anointing is not a spiritual anointing. There are some people who can minister to your emotions. They can rise your emotions and cause you to cry and everything else. But I don't want to cry unless I'm coming out of my tears in some wellness. Amen. Went to this event and everybody came together. Everybody started telling their stories. Everybody's transparent. Everybody's crying. Everybody's doing this, but nobody had an answer. Listen, I can cry on my pillow and no answers. I don't need to cry in front of no bunch of dudes and not have an answer. I need some answers. I need to move on something. I need something that will work. What does that mean? That means I need the gospel. I need what works. I need Jesus in my life. I need what works. I need Jesus to bridge this gap between God and man so that I can come before the presence of God boldly and find grace to help in my times of need. Amen. Why? I need to be able to look to the hills from where my help is coming from. Where? It's got to come from the Lord. Amen. Are y'all with me? All right. The second thing God desires, remember God's intention. God's intention for Adam was that Adam do a couple of very specific things. Throughout Scripture, we have scriptural interpretation is the rule of the first mention. In other words, you start to pull a definition of things based on when it's first mentioned. When it first is revealed, we start to see what the purpose is, right? So the first time we see God, God does a couple of things that we need to understand. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created. Number one thing, God is a creator. God creates stuff. That's what God does. The first thing we should know about God is that God's a creator. But most of us, our first perception of God was God is a punisher. Most of us, many of us, in our coming up, we learned that if you were a bad kid in church, ooh, God's going to get you for that. And I heard God was going to get me so many times, so I was like, I ain't coming back to church.
Why am I going to intentionally go get God? No, I'm not going. But if your perception of that's who God is, then we say, God is good. Let's worship the Lord. We're hesitant to worship because we have wrong images of God. Remember the parables, right? The parable of the talents and the parable of the minas. In both cases, two people who are given things are able to prosper with it. In each case, the third person who has a wrong perception of God is afraid of God, and instead of investing their talents, actually buries their talent in the ground or pulls it in a handkerchief and puts it away. Why? Because their perception of who God is a God of anger and God who's going to get you if you make a mistake. Except in New Covenant Christianity, God is a God of grace and mercy who's trying to motivate us to actually give our best unto him so that we can be fruitful in all that we do. That's who God is. But if we view God wrong or we mix up the issues, because behaviors follow where your heart is. So we want people to behave right. Don't come to my church unless you get rid of this. Don't come to my church unless you get rid of that. Okay. Sorry, I can't come to your church because I can't get rid of it. I've been trying to get rid of it. I can't get rid of it. So what people do, they stay away from church. Then the other thing becomes a thing. Well, we're all human. Everybody, let's go to the lowest common denominator. And that ain't the right thing either. The right thing is to come unto the Lord, all ye who are burdened and heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest. And when we get rest of God and God starts to touch our hearts, he starts to make transformation happen. So the things that have snared me and held me, I get free from those things in the presence of God. So when I first came to Jesus, my first instinct, and I did it, I got me a black bag, and I threw everything in my little apartment that I could get. I started grabbing stuff and putting it out. I'm throwing all my stuff out. I threw everything out. And I had one little item I said, I want to see if this works before I go too far here. So I'm holding on to this one thing. Are you with me? I took all my stuff and threw it out. The only problem is, a couple of weeks later, the stuff was back. Because my heart wasn't changed yet. I had to have my heart be changed so that my pursuit of foolishness started to get replaced by my pursuit of God. And then my pursuit of God got transformed because I found out I wasn't chasing him. He was actually chasing me. Are you with me? He said, what does this got to do with money? If you have the wrong mindset, no matter what you do, people can teach you to get out of debt. People can teach you how to make more money. People can teach you everything, anything about money, in, out, in, out. But if you don't have the right mindset, money will still, as the book of Proverbs told us, money will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle toward heaven. And guess what? $2 flies just as fast as $100,000 does. It don't make a difference. It's all about our mindset, what we carry into it. So if we carry a kingdom mindset into our money management, then we will get kingdom results from our money management. And that's our goal. Amen? All right, I'm going to give you a couple things real quick. Real quick, because these 49er fans are sweating in here. I don't want them to sweat their clothes out. All right. All right. Being a wise or effective steward. I'm going to give you four keys. And we'll over the next few weeks, we'll talk these through. But I'm going to give you four keys. Number one is found in the book of Proverbs 27 that we looked at. You can just write this down. Proverbs 27 verses 23 and 24, okay? The very first thing it says, be diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Principle number one is you have to have a clear and realistic viewpoint of where you are right now. If you don't have clarity on where you are, then you won't have, you. No matter what your goals are, it won't make a difference. Don't let TikTok be your financial advisor. I ain't playing with y'all. Don't let TikTok be your financial advisor, right? Be diligent in the state of flocks. You must assess where you are. When Adam fell, the first question God asked him, first mentioned, right? When you fall, the first thing God asks is, where are you? Adam, where are you? God wanted to know where he was. Now, God knew where he was. God needed to find out, do you know where you are? First thing you got to do, if you're going to know, you have to know and you have to be able to look at your financial situation with clarity. Amen? Now, remember, clarity is, I know I'm broke. That's not clarity. That's not clarity. What's clarity? Clarity is, I know the estate of my flocks. I know I have my 401k over here. I know I have my Roth IRA over here. I know I have $27.37 in this account right here. I know how much money I have over here. I know where all my stuff is, right? That's clarity. Amen? And if you don't have clarity, you can't move to the next level. Because sometimes people are trying to move to the next level without assessing where they are. And if you don't properly assess where you are, you can't advance. Why? Be diligent. Now, don't make it a one-time thing. You should continually know where your stuff is. Be diligent, right? All right. Number two. You got to count costs, not of money. Count costs and be intentional, right? Luke 14, 28. Write that down. We're going to go there real quick. Luke 14, 28. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about how people interact with the kingdom. And he says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Now, I want you to focus on a couple of things. First of all, intention. For which of you intending to build? In other words, if you have an intention of building, then you must make sure that you are looking at what the actual cost of what you want to do is. And sometimes you have to pay prices that don't seem like prices. Amen? I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 35 years old. Right? That's what why are y'all just staring at me like that? Don't be judging my age. I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm whatever age. Now y'all can be with me, all right? Whatever age. And when you set that as an intention, you got to be willing to count the cost. So the cost may be that, well, I'm taking a trip to Paris next month. And then when I get back, I'm taking a trip here. Oh, well, then I also want to buy this and I want to buy that. And you driving, you might be making enough money to have $1 million, but if you're not willing to count the cost of that, then you're pushing against your own goal. Amen. Am I telling you not to go to Paris? No, go to Paris. But remember, you got to have a clear, realistic look at where you are. So you got to count the costs. Now, what that means is two things. If you're going to be intentional, that means you need to have a vision and you need to have a budget. Are you with me? You got to have a vision and you got to have a budget. And if you don't like the word budget, you need a spending plan, an intentional spending plan. If that feels better for you, an intentional spending plan. Why? Because if you don't know where you're going, you're never getting there. And if you happen to fall there, you won't even know that you're there. You got to have clarity. Habakkuk chapter 2 says this. As a matter of fact, bring that up. I want to go through the whole thing. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets. that he may run who reads it. Who reads your vision? Hopefully your family reads your vision. And I'm going to tell you what, whenever me and her are aligned, woo, you can't stay now, stopping us now. We on the move. Right. When we're aligned. But if we're not aligned, we're going to struggle. So we have to actually say, here's where we're trying to go. Make sure our goals the same. Are we aligned and united on our goals? Because then we can advance. But you can't walk together unless you what? Agree.